Pray with me. Loving Father, you who in love claim us as your daughters and sons, you who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love, hear us as a family. We are your family, sisters and brothers from many backgrounds. We all share similar failures and similar disappointments and setbacks and troubles. We all need a fresh vision of you, your heart, and a fresh encounter with your will. We are called to trust you as a father. We are taught to speak to you through prayer, but prayer is not easy. Prayer is not encouraged in our culture. Prayer is not encouraged by Christian entertainment. No one prays on TV. No one prays in the movies or on social media. God is absent from his own world. Show business and prayer live in different universes. Prayer is not entertaining. It's not fun. It's not titillating. It's not glitzy. Prayer wins no votes. Prayer is low on the ratings. A TV show on prayer would be dropped after one episode. It's too boring. No one has a taste for it. And when we pray, there's no stage, no dancing elephants or lights or show business smoke or snappy picture or vulgar late night show jokes about women's body parts. No hyped up atmosphere. Prayer is hard work. Prayer goes against what we are as North Americans. Prayer is not conducive to independent, self-made people. And so we fail to pray. And as a result, our lives show prayerlessness and many doors remain closed. And we ask you, therefore, to renew our vision of you as God our Father, who operates a home for people and invites them to come to the door. As a result of our vision of you today, I pray that the rhythm of prayer would force its way into our experience, not because of guilt, but because we have new incentive and new motivation to get to know you and to see how you open doors. So let every male and female, man or woman, single or married, old or young, be motivated, and let our motivation be sustained. Let us have new confidence in you as our Father, who encourages us to speak to you. Show us Jesus, who, when he prayed, the door of heaven popped open. Teach us to pray with confidence and with anticipation, looking forward to it not as the boring part of our schedule, but as the highlight of our day. We pray this for the sake of your Son. Are you facing closed doors in your experience? Are there doors in your life that you wish would open but have remained closed until this morning? Are you discouraged about it? It's easy to give up on prayer. It's easy to feel defeated. It's easy to feel that it's no use, and some of us have quit praying. Perhaps you have quit praying about items that you wanted and have asked God for, and nothing happens. A young couple, actually a young girl, came to me, newly married, years ago. She was distraught and very upset. She was a newlywed. After the honeymoon and during the honeymoon, she discovered that her husband had a short fuse. He was touchy. The slightest thing caused a problem. She had to walk on eggshells. He was offended by just anything. And so as a result of those great expectations she had coming into the marriage, after the honeymoon, she came back distraught, saying, "Do I have to live with this guy for the rest of my life?" Her future looked bleak. After a particular nasty argument, she went to her room and got on her knees by her bed and opened her heart to God and knocked on the door, saying, "Lord, I didn't know that this is what I was getting into, but it's discouraging." She needed incentive and motivation to keep knocking on the door. We all have moments like that. We all have discouraging moments in our prayer life. It's so easy to be discouraged about prayer. It's so easy to quit. And it's so easy for guys like me to use prayerlessness as a guilt trip. I'm not going to do that. Guilt motivates, but it doesn't produce lasting fruit. Instead, Luke, in his two volumes, does something which motivates us and gives us new incentive, but it's not based on kicking us when we're down. I don't find that does a lot of good to people when they're down and feel bad already. Kicking them just pushes them away further. Instead, what he does is show us something that gives us a new vision of God, a new vision of prayer, and a new motivation to pray like we've never prayed before, and to make it the rhythm of our family, the rhythm of our daily life. That's where I'm going this morning. I want to do three things this morning in our time of exposition. I want to ask one question. Why are open doors important to anybody? Open doors of prayer important to me, you, and anybody else? Second question is, what are some of the doors that God opened in Luke Acts? I'll tell you more about that in just a minute in more detail, but just generally, I want to give you a map as to where I'm going. I discovered in my studies of Luke Acts something that I don't think anybody else has ever seen before. When you study the Bible canonically, you realize that Luke is a master of language, and he takes two words and connects them together. If you learn to do inductive Bible study, it just jumps out at you. Anytime someone prays in Luke or Acts, and they use the word ask or receive or, I mean, ask or pray or something like that, in the context, something opens automatically. That's a pattern you can trace all the way through. It's Luke's way of saying that when God's people pray, including Jesus, there's a response. There's a door that swings wide open. That's an encouragement. All the way through Luke Acts, you'll just find it time and time and time again. It begins with Elizabeth's womb, which is barred by a door. And a result of a man and a wife praying, that womb opened up and John the Baptist was born. We'll show you that in just a minute. But there are many, 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 many cases where when we pray, a door just creaks open. But that door only has a handle on the inside, where God twists the handle and pulls it open. And then at the last, I want to talk about some of the doors that we all face. And I want us to think about prayer in a brand new light. Prayer is just not an exercise. Prayer is going to a home. And inside the home, we know someone's there. His name is God, and he's a father. To have that picture of going to a home, knocking on the door and saying, Dad, I need to talk. I need something from you, Dad. In 2 weeks, we'll look at Luke 11 that Krista read so well. It's the story of the man who goes to a home in the middle of the night and pounds on the door with impudence and will not take no for an answer. That's what God is looking for when we pray. I'm going to go to Luke 1 now, because I'm talking about Luke Acts, and Luke shows us his hand in the first four verses. You can't understand Acts unless you read Luke, and you can't understand Luke unless you read the first four verses of Luke. He shows us his cards. He tells us what the book's all about. Verse 1 says, Now many people have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been brought to fulfillment among us. Luke is not satisfied with previous accounts, but he is saying other people have written books about Jesus and how the Old Testament was fulfilled in his story. Many have undertaken that. Many people have done that. Just like the accounts, verse 2, just like the accounts passed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses, that's the apostles, and his helpers, the helpers of the word from the beginning. And so Luke had the apostles pass down the stories of Jesus to him. So it seemed good to me, verse 3, as well, Luke, because I've followed all things carefully from the beginning of Jesus' life, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account, or literally an account of succession. Not success, but succession, where you pass the baton from one person to the next. It seemed good to me to write a succession account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That tells us who he's writing to. He's a man of high standing. Oh, excellent. That's only a word that Luke uses when Paul speaks to a governor, a Roman governor. He says, oh, excellent Festus. So Luke is writing to an educated, sophisticated politician. Oh, excellent Theophilus. Phileo, to love. Theo, God, lover of God. So that you, that's singular, he's writing to one man. That's right, the majority of the New Testament is written to one man by one man. Luke and Acts constitute the majority of the New Testament. So that you may be certain, that you may be convinced, that you may know with certainty, that you can be sure of the things that you were orally taught. Theophilus, we don't know who he is, has been taught orally about Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's story. And he's been taught about how his successors, Peter and Paul, took the message and carried it on, finished the job of Jesus, or carried out their responsibility. He's been taught that orally, but he doesn't have a record of it in paper, and he's not sure. He's not certain that this story is true. That's normal. It's normal to say, this is pretty wild stuff. I mean, really? A girl who's a virgin gives birth? That's just not, you know, Disney stuff. That's weird. I mean, who has ever heard of a virgin birth before? Who's ever heard of a man rising from the dead? That's normal to say, I don't know if I buy that. So what Luke does is says, okay, I get it. You're uncertain? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just not going to kick you and say, you idiot, why don't you believe this? He carefully does a study. He does a PhD. He goes to school. He follows the whole story from the beginning. He sat down with Mary and he said, Mary, I want you to tell me what happened on that night. And he took notes while she talked. And at the end of it, he's got two books, Luke and Acts. Luke is the story of how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the story of Israel. And it culminates in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. But Jesus leaves and he ascends to heaven. Just like after Elijah was finished, he went up to heaven and gave his responsibility to Elisha. Or just like when Moses was done, he ascended up the mountain to die and handed his responsibility over to Joshua. Jesus finishes his job and he hands his responsibility over to Peter and Paul. And the question is, are these two cats legit? How do we know that Peter and Paul are the real deal? Maybe they're fakes. Maybe they're imposters. How do we know that? Well, Acts is written to say one thing. Peter's legit and Paul is legit. That's the story of Luke Acts. Luke is Jesus and Acts is Peter, chapters 1 through 12. Paul, Acts 13 through 28. Both are shown to be legit messengers of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, it's very simple. If you read English, you find out that Peter does the exact same things that Jesus does. Jesus heals a man lame from his mother's womb. What does Peter do? He heals a man lame from his mother's womb. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Peter gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus raises a woman from the dead. Peter raises a woman from the dead. And so at the end of the 12th chapter, you say, yep, even though Peter denied Jesus three times, he's the real deal. He is a real apostle, flawed as he is, he's the real deal. Then he disappears from the narrative, and we have Paul, this man who punched the church, did a lot of damage to the church. Naturally, people would say, Saul of Tarsus, a successor of Jesus? No way, Santa Fe. The church was scared of him. We know that from Acts 13. Barnabas brought Saul to Jerusalem. They said, whoa, we don't want him. And Barnabas brought him and said, no, he's the real deal. And the rest of Paul's life in Acts 13 to 28, he is a mirror of Jesus. He's a twin of Jesus. At Jesus' trial, he slept. At Paul's trial, he slept. At Jesus' trial, they say, away with this man. And at Paul's trial, they say, away with this man. Jesus has four trials. Paul has four trials. Jesus has a Gethsemane. Paul has a Gethsemane. And on and on and on and going. At the end of the book, we say, Paul's legit. Paul's an apostle. And so what's the next book after the book of the Acts? Romans. Romans is legit. Why? Because Acts has shown that the writer is legit. So, Theophilus would read this story and say, well, you know, I wasn't sure before I read the two books. Now, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that Paul and Peter carry the message of Jesus. But there's one other way, which is important for us to understand, another method that Luke adopts to persuade us that the story of Jesus and the story of the gospel through Peter and Paul is legit and not just some fake thing, some American Broadway show. What does Luke do? He takes this religion of Jesus and his followers, he takes it and he vaults it into the supernatural. He says, this isn't just an American-made religious show. This is the real deal. It's got the supernatural involved. How does he do that? He takes occasions where there are locked doors, doors that are shut. Sometimes he takes walls, and he turns the walls into doors that open up. For example, let's look at some of the doors in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse, as you've read this story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were upright. Verse 6, in the sight of God, they observed all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And he was on duty, verse 8, as a priest. He was serving as a priest before God, so he's in the temple. And it's at the time of the burning of incense, which is the time of prayer. And all the assembled worshipers are there, verse 10, praying on the outside. And then, of course, the angel appears to him, announces that he's going to have a son, even while he's in old age. He's going to be a dad. And the story, then Luke, basically begins with answered prayer. Luke begins with answered prayer of a womb that's closed that now is going to be opened through a boy or through a boy. Now, I didn't see the word open in this account until I got to the words of Jesus or to the birth of Jesus. And I take you to Luke 2. Luke 2, the story of the birth of Jesus. It was the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when their time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quote, and here it is. Now, your Bible probably mistranslates it simply to be smooth, and I understand that, but it says, the male who opens the womb is to be consecrated to the Lord. The male who, what? You hear that word? What? Opens the womb, literally. Your Bible translates it as firstborn. But it says, every male who opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord. That covers both John the Baptist and Jesus. What's the point? Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed, and in their aged years, what happened? God opened the womb in response to their prayers. See, that vaults Christianity where? Into the supernatural. People who are 90 years of age generally don't have showers, baby showers. This is not the normal way to do things. This takes us back to the history of Israel, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, old in their age, and God supernaturally gives them a baby. Now, there's some other examples that I want to show you. Look for a minute at Luke, chapter 3, verse 20, 1 and 22. Here's another example of a door that opens. And it came about that as all the people were being baptized and Jesus was being baptized, that while he was praying, remember I said anytime you see the word prayer, you'll see another word, what? Open? What happens? And it came about that as all the people were being baptized and Jesus was being baptized, and while he was praying, what happened? Heaven opened. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended on him in bodily form, just as a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, my beloved one, with whom I am really, really pleased." Do you see the connection? We have prayer and a womb opens. Now we have prayer and heaven opens. This example goes all the way through Luke and all the way through Acts. When Jesus prays, things open. I'll give you illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration. If you follow the word prayer somewhere in the context, something opens up that should not open up. For example, the first few chapters of Luke's gospel after chapter 4, when it begins his ministry, Luke shows that in the middle of a busy ministry, Jesus punctuates his time with prayer. He gets away, he goes away, and he prays. Then he does more ministry and he goes away and he prays. And then we come to a story where we have a man who's lame. Four men pick him up. And what do? They can't get in the front door. So what do? They go up to the roof. And what do on the roof? They make a roof into a door. That's what prayer does. Prayer turns roofs into doors and walls into doors. That's the hand of God. See, God, Jesus praying, produced the faith in those four men to go up on that roof and break through that roof and make it an opening. And the man was dropped down right before Jesus. Now, let me go to Acts mentally with you. Let me go to Acts mentally with you, because there's so many examples. There's one more. I got to do it in Luke. In Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. Only Luke says this. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's a prayer, right? And what happens immediately afterwards? What opens up? The veil in the temple splits open. What does that tell us? That heaven is now open. Heaven opens right up to us because of the cross and because of that prayer. Acts 7, Stephen is at a rock concert. He's being stoned. And he prays and he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to the charge." And what happens? He looks up and sees what? Heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God as a position of high priest, right? There's just so many examples of praying and something's open. One of my favorite ones is Acts 16. Paul and Silas, they go to a place of prayer and Paul preaches the message. And what happens? God reaches down and opens up the heart of a woman, an expat named Lydia, opens her heart to receive the message of the gospel. Later on, they're in prison, that same chapter. They're in prison at midnight, and they're praying and singing hymns. And what happens? An earthquake, and what? The doors of the prison fly open. That example is all the way through Luke Acts. Anytime you see prayer, look for something to swing open. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Christianity, in order to be shown to be credible and the real deal, has the supernatural worked into it. No one can explain how an old woman can give birth to a baby. No one can explain how a woman's heart is opened up to the gospel. No one can explain how a prison door opens by itself. We looked at Acts 12 last Sunday morning for Easter, right? Peter's in prison. The church is at prayer. And what happens? An angel shows up in the middle of the cell and the doors open up by themselves. Bingo. Prayer, open. Prayer, open. So I've said two things this morning. I've used a lot of words to say two things, I know. Number one, prayers are important, or open doors are important, because it shows the credibility of Christianity. This is not just a religion. This is a religion that connects us to the eternal. It's the story of Jesus who is connected to heaven, and he has a father. And when he prays, the heavens open up. Secondly, I've shown you all the doors. I haven't shown you all the doors. That's a lie. It's the second time I made my first mistake. But I've shown you many doors that open up when people, various people, pray. Jesus, four men, Peter, Paul. Now third, what are some of the doors in your life that you face? And what are some encouragements that we could interact with this morning? What could I say this morning that would encourage you to make prayer a rhythm of your day, in a rhythm of your life, and that would motivate you to pray with your family and to pray with your wife, and to realize that it's more important than just about anything else you do during the day and during the week? I want to motivate us through the following thoughts. God exists. When Jesus prayed, heaven opened, and behind that door was a father who said, "My son." Heaven and earth exist because if we have a God who exists. He's real and he's accessible, and someone's listening to you. That's the first word spoken in Luke's gospel. Your prayers have been heard. I need to know that when I'm praying, someone's listening. Do you like to talk to people and they're not listening to you? They're looking around. They're looking at their phone, checking all their notifications, those trivial notifications that come our way. You think, I don't want to talk to you anymore. When I pray, I want to know that someone's listening. This passage tells us, these passages tell us that when I pray, regardless of who I am, old woman, young man, God listens. Someone's listening to you. Now, have you ever been at a home and you went to the home because they invited you over and you knocked on the door and no one came to the door? But you heard voices in there? You heard them talking to each other and laughing, and meanwhile, you're pounding on the door. It's like, don't they hear me? What do you do? Do you leave? Do you leave when you know someone's inside the house? If you hear activity back there, what do? You pound louder, right? That's what I want you to hear today. When we come to the house of the Father and no one comes to the door, don't leave. We've just seen that someone lives in that house, and his name is God. He's there. We hear him talking to the angels. Don't leave. Stay at the door. Just pound louder. Get impudent. Come with no shame. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. See, this is comfort. God listens to me. God cares about what I'm saying. Secondly, praying develops us. Praying develops me. How? When we depend on God exclusively to do something, and we spend our time praying to express that, our growth is in the area of depending more and more and more on God. I find that as I grow older, I'm not as old as Lee, but as I grow older, I realize that I need to be more and more and more dependent on him. And my prayer reflects whether I'm independent or whether I'm dependent. Well, I should correctly say, prayer shows that I'm aware of my dependence. Because prayer says, God, I'm depending on you to go to that door. Because the knob on that door is only on the inside. And when I continually pray and don't stop, I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you to answer this prayer. I'm trusting you, like that young girl who came to me. I'm trusting you to make my husband not only humble and agreeable and motivated to start working on his anger. She was trusting God to open that door. She was trusting God to open the door of his heart, not trusting on her browbeating him or arguing with him, which just made it worse. She had to learn to trust. So I agreed with her. I agreed to pray with her that God would open his heart, because God was the one who had the knob on his heart. I've said two things by way of application. First of all, be comforted that God hears our prayers. He's in the house. He may not come the first time. Keep pounding. Secondly, find encouragement. Encouragement, why? Because prayer develops me. Prayer develops me as a person. I've got to be honest here, though. Our culture does not encourage prayer. Our culture does not encourage us to pray. Church does not encourage us to pray. The American church does not encourage us to pray. Why? The American church tells me that when I come and worship him, it should be spectacular. It should be entertaining. It should be sensational. It should be dramatic. It should be exciting. It should be entertaining. Man-made substitutes. You know what? Prayer is hard. It's mundane. It's tiring. It's hard work. And God doesn't answer my prayer because I'm a talented person or a gifted person or a popular person or a charismatic person. Those are man-made substitutes to get God's attention. Prayer works because God the Father is a Father who loves to hear his children pray. Be encouraged. Prayer develops me, but prayer is not exciting. The results are exciting, but prayer itself is not fun. I ask you, therefore, to consider making prayer a rhythm of your life, a rhythm of your day. And if you have trouble praying and knowing what to say, take some verses from Paul's epistles where he prays, like I have some here, and just carry them with you and learn to pray as Paul prayed. Paul has a lot of prayers in his epistles, and they're meant to be prayed by people. Why? Because they're inspired. They tell us what we should pray for and how we should pray. The newlywed lady who came to me was understandably distraught. Everybody comes to marriage with expectations up here, and then reality hits. And those expectations are brought down to the dirty here today. It used to be moonlight and roses, and it's, you know, ends up being daylight and dishes. So what does this girl do? I heard her story. I said, that's normal. Guys who court girls often hide things. They put their best foot forward. After the honeymoon, it may be the reverse, too. It's not always the guys. It's 50-50. I said, I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you and depend on God to open up his heart. I got a call from him 3 weeks ago. But I got a call from him sometime after my conversation with her. And he said, I got a problem with anger. And I'm damaging my wife. Couldn't you help me? I knew it was a done deal when he said, will you help me? So I taught him how to put off his anger and start focusing on himself. That's what angry people are. People who are touchy, they're in love with themselves. They have an inflated sense of their own importance. They're puffed up with the gas of self-importance. That's why people are so touchy. They're hard to live with. I said, let's focus on your wife now and focus on Christ. And he went through some exercises, scriptural exercises. And his anger began to do this. Today, he lives far away. He's got a slew of kids. And he has a happy family. I know so because I speak to his wife. I ask about it. How's the anger? Doing good. Doing good. This can happen to you. You've got a closed door, knock and don't give up. God loves you. He cares about you and wants to listen to what you have to say. You are important to him. God bless us all for Jesus' sake. Thank you for listening. Let's stand and let's pray. Katie Keller, come and pray for us this morning. In response to the message.
Good morning. Hopefully you find yourself today in a place a little more hopeful and maybe a little more excited about prayer too. Maybe you're like me, and you're not quite prayer warrior status. You kind of ride the road in the middle. It's kind of this thing that you've put on your daily checklist of things to do, and you kind of check it off and you move on, and it doesn't really affect your life. And as Pastor says, it's not the rhythm of your life. So today, I want to thank you for allowing me. I'm just the mouthpiece this morning. But I want you to join me in prayer. And we're going to spend some time just kind of reveling in who God is and who Christ is. And then I'm going to have a time that you guys are going to spend personally, because our God can do unimaginable things more than I can even comprehend or understand or come up with. But he's also personal. And so we're also going to take some time to spend personally with God at your own doors. And maybe today you've grown weary of those closed doors, or maybe you know exactly what they are. And we're going to spend some time, too, just pounding on that door. And then I'm going to close us out. So I ask that you would join me, that you would be active in prayer. If you hear something that just resonates with you and your heart and where you're at, I say amen. Rejoice. Be thankful. You know, this is not a quiet time. Prayer is messy, and it's loud, and it's boisterous. So we're going to pray together. Father, you are faithful and trustworthy. You are the same God today who interacted and intervened with your people in the Old Testament, that supernaturally opened things in the New Testament, and you will be the same tomorrow. You do not withhold from your abundance. You delight in when your children come before you, and you love us unconditionally. You are sovereign, though mysterious and often beyond us. We know you work all things in accordance of your perfect will. Give us peace today and joy, because we do not have to carry the burden of control. It is in far better hands. We rejoice that your grace is not dependent on our actions. Through Jesus, our high priest, we come before you. Recognized by his blood, we enter into your courts. Forgive us for our lack of desire to communicate with you daily, but thank you that Jesus does not grow weary of interceding on our behalf. Thank you, by the power of Jesus' blood, you listen to our prayers, and not because of our status in our life, our speech, our ability to follow you, though we admit if it was dependent on that, we would fail. We find hope because you are not impressed by the things that man is impressed by. And though unworthy and often misguided, we come before you with open hearts, desperate for you, longing to be shameless of you. We ask you to move today as only you can move. At this moment, I want you to take a moment and consider, think about, are there doors that are closed in your life currently? Maybe there are people, hearts that you think cannot be changed, places where ministry cannot be done. Maybe those doors are your own heart, in your own mind, your own doubts, your own fears. I just ask that now you just take a moment, take a minute to just pray and cry out to God to just bang on that door. Yeah. Give us courage and perseverance to begin today a life emboldened by hope and anticipation of your supernatural movement, and hearts shamelessly desperate for you. And all God's people say. Amen.